6th chapter. Matthew chapter 6. We'll be reading verses 9 through, let's read 9 through 15. I'll be commenting specifically on 9:12, or 6:12, I'm sorry. But Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 15. Hear what the Holy Spirit has to say through his servant, the Apostle Matthew. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. And this is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our Lord, who is abounding in steadfast love, you are ever patient with our sins. You are merciful beyond measure. You're kind and compassionate. And Lord, so we invoke you, we ask of you that you would indeed forgive our trespasses, forgive our debts, both our failure to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And for those of us who have tasted the free forgiveness of you through Christ, let us then be a people who give forgiveness to others for much lesser offenses. Let this place be a place of mercy and compassion. Let this people be noted for their quickness to forgive, not because we don't take offenses seriously, but because we have tasted of the grace of the Lord, and we have been set free by it to let go of much lesser offenses. Help us, Lord, we pray, to be such a people. I pray for those who are lost and who have gathered with us, that they would hear of your forgiveness and that you would move in their hearts through your Spirit to desire that they receive the mercy that comes through Christ, and that they would find that he is a willing Savior who welcomes all who come to him. Let us see your salvation this morning, we ask, Lord, in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Amen. We're continuing on in our series within a series on the Lord's Prayer, on the Lord's model prayer. As I've stated prior to this, that this model prayer is not a script. It is not given to us in order that we can just repeat it over and over again and think we have done the business of prayer. This is, as I've stated before, more like bullet points or headings. These are the categories in which you pray. And we've seen in previous weeks that we begin our prayer that kingdom citizens, the poor in spirit who receive the kingdom by the sheer grace of the Lord, open up their prayers with a desire, a request, that the name of the one who has saved them, the name of the one who has shown them great mercy, the name of the one that has given them the hunger, the righteousness of which they hungered and thirsted for, that his name would be hallowed, that his name would be set apart and revered and viewed and treated as holy. That we would also be, that those of us who are the poor in spirit, who have received the grace, who now live as salt and light, that we would ask that the Lord's kingdom, the one whose name is to be hallowed, that his kingdom would come, and that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That we ask that the Lord would move us and work in us an attitude and a desire to be submissive and in line with the will of God. That he would exercise his kingly rule over all this earth and over all the world for his glory. And in light of all that, then we say, Lord, give us our daily needs, as we looked at last week. Give us the things that we need. not necessarily the things that we want. Do not fill our lives with anything that would distract us from living to your glory, living righteously, living faithfully towards you. Give us this day our daily bread. Now we ask, after we have prayed these prayers, after we have sought the Lord's glory to be displayed in all things, the name of the Lord to be exalted, his kingdom to come, and his dominion to rule over the face of the earth, and indeed the whole universe, and for his will to be done on earth as it is done in heaven, and that we have asked for our daily needs. Now we go to the Lord and seek his mercy. Forgive us our debts. We ask for our daily bread, and we ask, Lord, that you would forgive us our debts. This is an acknowledgement of our place before God. We cannot affect our own forgiveness. We cannot affect our own righteousness. Jesus said earlier in the sermon, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Just as your physical bodies, when they hunger and thirst for food and drink, you cannot produce what your body needs within itself. You need something from the outside. And so Jesus says, it is those who acknowledge that they cannot produce within themselves the righteousness that they need, but they hunger for it, they long for it outside of themselves. They and they alone will be satisfied. And so in this prayer, in a similar vein, we ask, Lord, we cannot make ourselves right with you. We have offended you. We owe you our whole lives, and we cannot affect the restoration, the reconciliation that is needed. Therefore, this prayer acknowledges that we appeal to God and his character. Please, in your mercy and in your compassion, forgive us our debts. A debt is something that you incur, that you, by your decisions, one way or another, you earn your debt, you incur it. You borrow more than you have on hand in order to purchase or to acquire something for whatever particular reason, and then you are on the hook to repay according to the terms of the agreement. But you are in debt. You owe more than what you have. In your spiritual walk, because we are the poor in spirit, we have incurred a great debt against our holy God. Jesus was approached by the Pharisees and scribes in Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40. I'm going to read that real quick. Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40, he says, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. 'Teacher, which is the great law, which is the great commandment in the law?' And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourselves. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets.'" And in this text, he's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5, and Leviticus 19, verses 18. He is saying, when he is approached, what is the great commandment? What is the centerpiece of the commandment, or the hinge point of the commandments, of the law? And the Lord Jesus says, "Love the Lord your God with your whole being, with every aspect of your person. Love him. Let not one point," I'm summarizing obviously, "let not one point in your life be given to anything other than the love of the Lord. Let not one second, one breath, one moment in your life pass without loving the Lord your God with all of yourself. And the second command is like it. Then you will love your neighbor as you would love yourself." And here Jesus is showing how we have incurred the debt. The whole of your life, the whole of your person, of your being, of everything that you are, belongs to the Lord. And if for a moment you have withheld from him that which you owed, namely righteousness, obedience, faithfulness, love, enjoyment, fellowship, if you have withheld any of those things from the Lord for a moment, you have incurred a debt to which you can never repay. The whole of our lives belong to him. That is why the Bible never holds out that your life will be weighed in a balance or in a scale. If your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, the Lord will say, that's sufficient. For his command, his law, his standard is that the whole of you be given over to him. And if any aspect of you, if any moment, if even the singlest, slightest breath was breathed without reference to the glory and love and service of the Lord, you owe him a debt that you can never repay. Because the character of this person with whom you have withheld from, with whom you have rebelled and sinned against, is such a high character that in rebellion against him will bring a weight of judgment and guilt that far exceeds your ability to ever pay back. And so we are all, every one of us, indebted to the Lord to give him our whole lives. And none of us have given him our whole lives. None of us have given him the whole time we have been here. It's 11:13 now. We started somewhere around 10:30. None of us in this room have given the Lord the whole of ourselves during these past 45 minutes or so of worship to him. None of us will give the rest of our day in whole service to the Lord. We will barely go 5 minutes giving ourselves to the Lord, and every day and every moment that we take from the Lord that which is owed him, the whole of ourselves, we incur a debt that stands against us and that we are incapable of paying. And so what do? We appeal to the Lord. Lord, forgive us. We do not appeal to the Lord. Lord, please consider the things that I have done. Consider my attitude. Consider my heart. I am not as bad as the person I'm sitting next to. Please don't look around. I'm not as bad as that person. Please consider what I have done. Please consider how much of my income I have given. Please consider the hours I have spent in Bible study, in prayer. Please consider how long I have been a member of this church. Please consider X, Y, or Z. And the Lord says, they are none of them sufficient. They do not account for what you owe of me, which is your whole. The reason why life is not weighed on a balance or on a scale is because the negative aspect of the scale is the whole of you. And if you have given just some of you, you can never tip the scales in your favor. The bad will always outweigh the good, because the Lord deserves and requires your whole. And if you have withheld from that, you can never balance it out. You cannot even hope to break even. You are woefully, hopelessly indebted to this God. And yet this prayer offers hope. It is a prayer of grace. Jesus invites us in this petition to appeal to the mercy of God, to his character, asking the Lord, please forgive. And the whole of Scripture up to this point has shown that the Lord is willing to forgive. As a matter of fact, before we even thought to ask of it, in Genesis 3:15, I spent some time this past Wednesday talking about this. In Genesis 3:15, it's known as the proto-evangelion, the first gospel. It is an announcement as God is handing out curses to Adam and Eve and the serpent. He is cursing the serpent. And in Genesis 3:15, he says, cursed are you above all livestock. On your belly you shall crawl, and the dust of the earth you shall eat. I will put enmity between your seed and the seed of the woman, and he will crush your head, and you will bruise his heel. That is an announcement from God. Before Adam and Eve made any appeal for the forgiveness of God, they ever even uttered a word of remorse or repentance, the Lord promised through the cursing of the serpent, I will send through this woman a son who will crush the head of the one who deceived and who tempted and who brought upon this world this misery and ruin. Before they ever lifted a hand in worship or lifted their voices in prayer or praise, I will promise that I will save them. This is the character of your God, and you appeal to him, please have mercy. Forgive us our debts. And Jesus, in his model prayer to his kingdom citizens, those who have entered by the grace of the Lord, he has taught us, you can and you will and you should pray for the forgiveness of God, for that is his character. You do not ask for things from someone who you know is unwilling to give. I have been in church settings whereby their people have wanted to know if there can be, if they would make a request of use of either facilities or time or something to the schedule or something to the life of the church. And it was, and I witnessed where someone says, well, you have to ask so-and-so. And the person, and it is a sad sense, it was a leader of the church. Indeed, it was a pastor of the church. Indeed, it was a sad, sad sentiment when the person said, well, then it just doesn't matter. There's no point in asking because they will not grant that. You don't go to the person, you don't go to a person to ask him. You don't go to me asking for fashion advice because you know I can't give it. You don't go to me asking for tutoring in your mathematics because you know I cannot give it. You don't go to me for cooking advice because you know I couldn't give it. It is hopeless to do so. But also in some cases, you don't go to me asking me to act a certain way because you know it's just Tim, he's an okay guy. He has some good traits, but here are his character flaws, and I know that it is pointless, fruitless to go to him for these things. So when the Lord Jesus tells, and we, so you know that instinctively, you know and understand that you don't go to a source needlessly. You don't go to the water fountain and say, "Please give me donuts," because the water fountain does not give donuts. But if you, it would be great. But you go. But so Jesus is here saying, "Go to your God and ask forgiveness for your debts, for the very things that you, for the weight of your guilt and your sin. Go to him with your very real failures and sins and disobedience. Go to him with these things. You don't have to hide it. You don't have to mask it. You don't have to pretend that it's not there. Ask the Lord, forgive us our debts. Some of you are crippled, and by some of you, I mean myself included. We are so crippled by our fears and our self-consciences. We are so conditioned by the American spirit that we are the ones who pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, who blaze our own trail, who are strong and independent, that when we have weaknesses and failures, we are afraid to acknowledge them, and that will hinder your prayers, because Jesus is calling you in this prayer, in this portion of the prayer, to go to God freely with your failures and going to him, appealing to his goodness and kindness and compassion. Forgive us our debts. Look at the ugliness of it, Lord. Look at what it is. It is vile and disgusting, and I have done this. This is mine, and I have brought this upon myself, and it is a weight of guilt against me. And Jesus invites you, go to your Father who knows what you need before you ask him. Go to him in prayer and ask, forgive, please forgive. And he will not send you on a fruitless mission. He sends you to the source of forgiveness, and he will forgive. Lord, forgive us our debts. We cannot make things right in and of ourselves. Paul states in Romans chapter 3, he makes a point, a devastating point, a damning point, starting in verse 10, where he quotes extensively from the Old Testament scripture. Who are we that who are to go to God? Are we the righteous, the people who just we're just missing a few pieces? And so, you know, that's a lot of our attitudes oftentimes, that we're okay, we're just missing a few pieces, and God is there and our religion is there to help us. But what does Paul say about our state before God? He says, verse 10 of chapter 3, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, he is quoting from the Old Testament. So a prophet speaking on behalf of God to about the people of God. So we read the there and they, and we insert, yeah, that means somebody else. Let's reread that now to impact who we are. First Baptist Church is not righteous. No, not one of us. First Baptist Church does not understand. First Baptist Church does not seek for God. First Baptist Church has turned aside. Together we have become worthless. We do not do good, not even one. First Baptist Church's throat is an open grave. We use our tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under our lips. First Baptist Church's mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Our feet are swift to shed blood. In our paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace we have not known. There is no fear of God before our eyes. Insert your own name in there. Insert your own, your family's names, the people that you know. This text is about us. It is about us and who we are. We are sinners before a holy God. The weight of our guilt stands before us, and we can never overcome us. The assessment of the Lord on all of his people and all the people of the earth are that we are hopelessly, helplessly wicked. But the Lord Jesus says, come, you who are the poor in spirit. Come, you who do not have a righteousness of your own. You mourn for your sin. You are meek because of your sin. You hunger and thirst for righteousness because you recognize because of your sin you have none of your own. So come now to the source of forgiveness. Come freely. Don't hide from it. Don't mask it. Don't sugarcoat it. Don't use euphemisms or metaphors to sort of dance around it. Stand in front of it. Own it and offer it to God. Lord, I am asking you to forgive me for these things that I do that are unseemingly, that show my weakness, my desperation, my failure, my flaws, all of me that is ugly and undesirable. It is right here in front of you. And why would the Lord Jesus invite us to a place where it is fruitless to go? For he loves us. He delights in us. And so he says, go to your Father in prayer. Seek forgiveness. And in light of that, then, we will give way to a prayer where we are willing to forgive others of their offenses towards us. Let me take a moment to discuss with you real quick forgiveness. I'm indebted to the ministry of Timothy Keller in New York City and Redeemer Presbyterian Church for these. I recommend anyone who is interested in exploring the Christian faith and growing in the faith, read and listen to his ministry. It is, you will not have wasted your time. But Keller points out very clearly that forgiveness, true forgiveness, is costly. If any of you say it's easy to forgive, you most likely have never forgiven someone if you think it is easy to forgive. Forgiveness is costly. It is hard. Forgiveness at its essence is that someone owes you something. So if you found out that I was gossiping about you behind your back, I have incurred a debt against you. I owe you my love. I owe you service and humility and peace. I owe you the respect and dignity that is deserved of anyone who is created in the image of God, and also if you're a Christian, one who has been bought by the blood of Jesus, a brother or sister in Christ. And if you find out that I have been gossiping about you, you have found out that I have incurred a debt against you, that I have taken from you something socially, relationally, emotionally, spiritually, and you name all the other categories. I have taken from you something that you deserve, that I should have given to you. And when you offer forgiveness, if you are going to forgive, what you are saying is that I have one of two choices. I can either return your debt on yourself and take from you what you have taken from me, perhaps plus interest, or I will absorb your debt against me on myself. So if you refuse to offer me forgiveness, if you grant me forgiveness for gossiping about you, you have said to me and to the world and to yourself and to God, I will not require Tim to pay me back for what he has taken from me. I will pay it in my own self. And that is difficult and costly and hard. And it would be near impossible for us to say to one another, just do that, just forgive one another. Because I use the example of gossip. What if you were abused by a loved one? What if your spouse has been cheating on you? What if you were raped or molested? What if someone has used their words to tear you down every day? What if people have taken advantage and manipulated and lied to you? And what if all those, name whatever horror? And we say, just forgive. Because what are we saying if you are asking you to forgive your rapist? We're asking you in your heart, in your person, that I will not require on that person who did such a horrible thing to me. As hard and as much as it hurts, I will not require it on his or her head. I will absorb it. How do you have the motivation to do that? How do we have the power to do that? We do so if we know, as David knew in Psalm 51, when we have sinned, and when he is praying Psalm 51, this is attributed to the time that he had the affair with Bathsheba and killed her husband Uriah after he discovered that his affair led to her pregnancy with David's baby, so he tried to hide it, and he eventually just killed her husband so that he removed the issue. And David prays, and he says, against you, and only you have I sinned. Well, Bathsheba and Uriah and his family would beg to differ. My son is dead because of you. And yet David says, but against you and you only, Lord, have I sinned. Because ultimately, any sin committed against one another is an offense against the image of God which we all bear. And so when we sin against one another, we ultimately sin against God. And when God reaches out to us through the gospel, through the good news of his saving work of Jesus Christ, and he offers us forgiveness, what is he saying he's going to do? I am going to take every offense against me, every terrible, disgusting offense of my people, the vileness of it all, and I will bear it on myself. And the scripture shows he did just that. Turn with me, if you will, to somewhere that I have to find. Not Romans. Let's go to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, this is known as a servant song. This is an announcement. This is a proclamation from the Old Testament, a prophecy that the Lord will send his servant, and his servant will absorb the weight and the guilt of the sins of his people. Hear what he says, verse 1 of 53. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. Do you hear the relationship? Our transgressions, our sins, and he's the one who's stricken, not us. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned aside everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. On him he has laid the iniquity of us all. He was opposed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Who is this servant who was stricken for his people, who was laid in the grave of a rich man, but Jesus? And who is Jesus? The Son of God, indeed God himself. He came to bear our transgressions and to absorb the debt, for God to forgive and for God to maintain his justice and righteousness and to truly forgive. God upon himself placed our debt on him and absorb the cost. Indeed, the wrath of God was poured out onto Jesus, his son, in order that out of him could flow free forgiveness. And so with that in mind, then the Lord says, if you have been forgiven by your God, then you will grant forgiveness to those in your life who have caused you not insignificant pain, but pain that does not measure up towards God to the guilt and weight against our God. So you are set free now to absorb the lesser sins, not because, again, that they're insignificant. So when I say lesser, I'm not here saying that, oh, you were molested as a child. No big deal, right? No, it is a very big deal, and it is a tremendously harsh and terrible ordeal that you've had to go through. And so when the Lord calls you to forgive, he is not being flippant with your pain and your misery and the hurt. He is saying, do as I have done. I have absorbed on myself for your good the pay, the guilt and the weight and the debt that you owe me. So when others have incurred a debt against you, you are now free. Free by my power, free by my grace to let go of the debt that others have incurred against you. And you can be truly set free from all the terror and the poison and the destruction of that which has been done against you. You are set free. So now, child, the poor in spirit, my children, come to me and ask me for forgiveness for your debts, and I will grant it. And through my granting of the forgiveness of your debts, I will empower you to grant others the forgiveness of the debts against you. You will have what it takes to let go of the pain and turmoil and the sadness and the misery that has been caused against you. For I, your God, have granted you a greater eternal forgiveness, and you are now set free to forgive others. Come to this God with all of your misery, your rottenness, all that you have brought to the table. And as the children of God, those who have received the grace of the Lord Jesus, bring him your sin and your rebellion and say, Lord, forgive me for these things. And in doing so, then also ask, and Lord, let me now forgive others. Let this year-long grudge fall down to the ground. Let my heart be set free from the pain and the misery that I have held on to. Let me absorb it. It will hurt. It will sting. But I am enabled. I am given the ability to do so by the sheer grace that you have granted me. So now, in honor of you and in following you, I will absorb the lesser guilt that has done against me, because the greater guilt that I have done against you, you have forgiven freely through Christ. Now, there are some here, quite possibly, who have never experienced the forgiveness of the Lord. Listen to these words. He grants forgiveness to the most vile and wicked and rebellious heart who comes to him seeking grace and mercy and forgiveness. He invites you to come to him and find forgiveness in him. That is his character. That is his nature. He loves and he is compassionate and he is kind. You have lived your life in rebellion and in sin and a running from God, and he has called out to you, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He invites the guilty, the vile, the wicked to himself, and he does a work in you. He does not invite you after you have started a process of kind of reforming your life. He invites you as you are, clearly in your wickedness, standing in your wickedness, standing in your sin. He says, come and find forgiveness from my hand. I have sent my son as the obedient servant of Isaiah 53, who... who was crushed for the sins of my people. Turn from your sin and look to this Savior, the Lord Jesus, and so that you can pray along with the rest of his people. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Come to Christ and find forgiveness. People of God, the people of First Baptist Church of Pinellas Park, go to your sovereign Lord, seeking the forgiveness of your sins. Not hiding, not pretending it's not there, not hoping that he doesn't see it clearly, for he does. But he invites you, come, come. Seek my forgiveness, I will give it. And in seeking my forgiveness, you will be empowered and enabled to forgive others of your lesser sins. Let us pray. Our great God, it is fruitless for us to seek your forgiveness if you are not a God who forgives. But through the cross of Jesus, we see the extent to which you have gone to show and to provide the forgiveness that we need, that comes from you, that you delight to give. Oh Lord, let us be a people who do not hesitate to run to you, we magnify and hallow your name by being the ones who are quick to come to you asking for forgiveness. Because we know and we recognize your mercy. We see the compassionate character of your person. Oh Lord, let us worship you. Let us, Lord, as a people, grant forgiveness to others, as hard and as difficult as it will be, in light of the free forgiveness you have given us. In Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. We come now to the time where we recognize the need to respond to the word that has been preached and the invitation to come to this forgiving God. If you are here and you've heard for the first time, or you've understood for the first time, or even you've been understanding for some time and you've delayed for one reason or another, that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ, and he invites you to himself, then we invite you to walk forward to the front where I will meet you, and I will tell you from Scripture what it means to receive Jesus, how you can be saved by his grace. Some of you are here and you're Christians. You're not currently members of this church and you're interested in becoming members. We invite you to come forward to make that known, and we will tell you what that process looks like. Some of you just need to pray and you would like to pray with someone else. We invite you to come forward to these steps. Kneel here and someone will pray with you. Bear your burdens alongside of you. The rest of you sing songs of gladness to this, our gracious and kind and compassionate Lord, as we stand and sing our final hymn. Thank you.